How's everybody doing? I heard it's colder than a toilet seat made out of brass on the shady side of an iceberg. So, wake up this morning, it's a little chilly. Feels good though. I did have one person say, if it was just another day, would you have worn shorts? Probably. I probably would have worn shorts. So, it's cold, but not that cold. The wind's not blowing. When the wind's blowing, it's a little bit different. So, how many of you wanted to sleep in? You're like, oh, it's cold. Oh, man, just stay in the warm covers. That'd have been nice. That'd have been so good. Hey, today we're starting a new series called Over It. And I've been over a few things here lately, just over it. The statement of over it is just exasperation, right? You're just like, I am so over this. You just get tired of things. And I don't know if you've ever said it, but it just means I am done. Right? I'm done. I'm fed up. I have nothing more to give. I'm just over it, right? And there's some things I would put in that category. One that's freshest in my mind is the Dallas Cowboys. I'm just kind of over it, right? I'm just over it. And some of you haven't said that phrase, maybe at all or in a while, so I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that this morning. Just kind of get it out. And I want to put some I'm going to put some words and some images on the screen and give you a chance to say it. And I want you to just declare over it as loud as you want to say it. All right? Just over it as loud as you want to scream it, however you want to do it. I'm going to give you the opportunity to say that. You can just declare over it as loud as you want. So I'm giving you permission. This could be therapy for some of us. I'm just going to let it out today. I'm over it. And so we'll give you kind of a softball to get things warmed up, to kind of get you into this. And so the first one would be Tulsa traffic. And so this is how this is going to work. I'm going to say Tulsa traffic, and then if you want to, you just let them have it, right? You just say over it as loud as you want to, okay? So we'll practice. Ready? One, two, three. Tulsa traffic. It's horrible sometimes. Now, how many of you have to travel 169 in the morning or in the evening going to and from work? It is horrible sometimes, isn't it? Just merging on from a street, you know, on the on-ramp, trying to get on anywhere along there is just horrible. And, you know, I like how the newscast does it now. Early in the morning before, like 7 or so, they start showing you Owosso, right? Where it's already slow and back down. I'm like, well, by the time it gets here, you know, and I get on there, it's going to be a mess, right? So they kind of prep you like, look what you get to look forward to, right? Here's what you get to look forward to. So Tulsa traffic, over it. Next one, Oklahoma State football. Some of you are Oklahoma State fans, and I understand. I had to give that. I knew some of you just need to get a release today. Some of you came to church going, God, would you just encourage me? Jesus, would you just help me? It had been a horrible season. Now we have a new coach, the whole thing. So some people are just like, I'm just so over it. They can't get it together. It's been 2-3 seasons, just horrible, right? So then how about this one? How about you pour your heart out in a text and everything? I know you probably can't read this, but I have to read this to you. Hey, been wanting to tell you lately how much you mean to me and how much closer I feel our relationship has gotten. Not a day goes by that I don't sit and just think how lucky I am to have a person like you in my life, and I can't wait to see all the amazing things we get to experience together in the future. I hope you feel the same way. So you pour your heart out, everything, and you get a, okay. Really? Seriously? Okay. Right? I mean, you know, when you get a K, something like that, rarely does somebody send a K like that and everything's okay. It's not okay, right? So I don't know what this person was thinking, but I thought, this is hilarious. Somebody send that and get a K back, right? So, you know, most people say, I'm over it, right? I'm over that. So it means things are not okay. There are things in life that when we say, I'm over it, here's what we learn and realize. We can say I'm over it, but in fact, it really doesn't go anywhere, right? The thing doesn't really go anywhere. When I say I'm over it, but you know, I can say I'm over it, but Tulsa traffic is going to be there. It's going to greet me tomorrow morning, right? It's still going to be there, all right? And so there are moments where we're like, you know what, man? I am so over OSU football. But there's another season coming, right? And a new coach. And so we can say we're over things, but we still have to get through it, right? We really don't have an option here. Same's true in life. We look at our anxiety and we go, man, I am so over it, right? But we still have to get through it. Heartache, depression, discouragement, dating scene. We can look around and go, man, I am so over that. I don't even want to deal with it anymore. I'm tired of it. Maybe marital struggles or bills, and we say, I'm over it. But we still have to figure out, how do we get through this, right? Because it's still there. And so maybe it's, something that's just overwhelming, but we still have to navigate it. Now, when we say, I'm over it, in our culture, that is a phrase of just exasperation. I'm just done, right? I'm done with it. I'm tired of messing with it. So it's exasperation. Now, when we bring God into the equation and we say over it, to him, it's a statement of desperation. So I don't have to, we say to him, listen, God, I'm over it. I can't do it anymore. I don't have the energy to go forward anymore. I can't do this without you. So it's a statement of desperation when we include God in it. So what I want you to know that is true about God is drawn to desperation. He is the only one in the universe that is drawn to desperation. You ever dated somebody who's desperate? Second date, they're talking about, I feel like this is God's wanting us to get married and have kids. And you're like, it is not attractive, right? You're like, okay, this just went off the rails right here. This is desperation. No, I'm done. So, but when we're moving through it, these things, we're desperate, and God's drawn to desperation. Let me just say this. When we say I'm over it, here's God's response. He says, I'm all over it, right? I'm all over it. Right now, I'm all over it for you. And that's good. There's a big difference because God's drawing near to us when we draw near to him. He's already meeting us. Check this out. This is Psalm 34. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those whose spirits have been crushed. Man, I wish I would have known this verse years ago. I had no idea that even existed, right? But when we feel brokenhearted, when our spirit feels crushed, right, God draws near to us. Scripture says when we seek him, we'll find him when we seek him with all of our heart. When we seek first the kingdom of God, all these other stuff, all these other things we hear about him, all that's added when we go after him. So when we draw near to God, he draws near to us. He meets us, right? And so here's what the enemy wants us to think, though. When we get into stuff like this, the enemy wants us to think when we draw near to God, when we're going through a crisis, when things aren't going well for us, things are going in the toilet, that God's going to go, so where were you when things were good, right? It's like you weren't seeking me when things were going well. Oh, now I get it. So you're going to turn to me now when the crisis is happening. Listen, that's not how God loves at all. That is not him. I know it's painted out there in culture, but it's not. He loves us perfectly. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us faithfully, which means he never changes his mood towards us. Now, how many of you have had a mood swing already this morning? Don't lie. Some of you are like, ugh. Some of you are pointing at other people sitting beside you. That's not good. God's mood doesn't change. His love for us doesn't change. Change like other people, the way they love us sometimes. He loves us perfectly, unconditionally, faithfully, all the time. God welcomes us to turn to him when we're in crisis, when things go bad, go wrong. And just because God is all over it doesn't mean he's going to snap his fingers and everything's okay. Some people have a picture of God like that. Well, why didn't he just fix things? You said he would fix things. You said he would do this or do that, or he can do that or that. Just because God's all over it doesn't mean he's going to change all of our circumstances instantly. Snap his fingers and everything be good. But what it does mean in that moment is God begins to change us. He begins to move the furniture around in our heart. We start seeing and feeling things differently, right? He begins to reveal himself as, listen, I'm sufficient. I can handle anything you're going through. He begins to tell us that and show us that. Begins to reveal himself as faithful. He makes his presence known in our lives if we'll look for it. If we'll look for it, he'll show up in our lives. He gives us peace. He gives us eyes to see how he's working, how he's moving through whatever it is. He fills our insecurity with his love. He gives us this greater joy than whatever it is that we're going through. And I think that's the one thing that a lot of people seek is the joy in the middle of a circumstance or situation. Because they get so frustrated with God going, you talk about this joy you have all the time, even when things are terrible, yet I can't find it. I'm just as sour as I ever was in any circumstance when it's going on. Where's this joy? Well, it's there. I promise you, it's there. We have to go after it. We have to seek it. But it's there. But he gives us this joy no matter what we're going through. God meets our needs as we turn to him, as we go after him. And what we see in Scripture is not that God takes us and levitates us over our problems. You know, he doesn't pick us up out of them and go, okay, let me get you over it. No, he goes through it with us, with his presence. When we go through Scripture, there's this overarching narrative of God who's with his people all the time, right? Whatever it is they're going through, he walks with them through it. Every single time, every story, you find God does that. So, you remember Abraham and Sarah? Sarah struggled with infertility all of her life. Couldn't have kids, right? God's with her through that, and she has Isaac. Joseph, the kid with many colors, right? He goes through the pit and then prison, and then he gives him a palace in Egypt. He's second in command. He's with Jacob through his estranged relationship with his brother Esau and gives him restoration. He is with Israel through slavery, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, through the Jordan, and he gives them freedom. Eventually, right? He's with Rakshak and Beni in the fire. Remember that story? And he gives him salvation. He's with David after he's being hunted down by Saul for a long time out in the wilderness, and he gives him the crown, right? He gives with Jesus through the crucifixion and gives him the resurrection. Use your words, Paul. So I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what your it is today. But the thing that you were over, the thing that you were going through, but the promise in Scripture is he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you, that he is always with you through it, the whole time, always. So that's the promise, but what we don't know is how long the through it is, whatever it is. Because some of you could say, I'm still going through it right now, and it's been quite a long time. So we don't know how long that is. In fact, you go back in Scripture, we see that it took 25 years for Sarah to get pregnant, 22 years before Joseph's dream was fulfilled, 40 years before Esau and Jacob were united, 40 years in the wilderness for Israel, 15 years from the time that David was anointed that he became king, took 3 days between the crucifixion and the resurrection. So we don't get to choose how long our through it is, but there is something that we get to choose. The one thing that we get to choose that we get to do as we go through it. We get to choose this. We get to choose what our minds dwell on. Now, for those of you who said, I don't see that joy, I don't feel that joy, I don't sense God's presence sometimes when I'm going through something and I get frustrated and my emotions get away from me and I get to the point where I just go, I'm done. I'm not messing with it anymore. God, I'm not counting on you. I'm not counting on anybody. I'm just over it. I'm done. We get frustrated. So in those circumstances, we get to choose what our mind dwells on, right? So we get to focus where our thoughts, what we think about. That's the freedom we have as human beings. That this message of this book, Philippians, we're going to look at, if you read it, there's an underlying theme that runs throughout it that we get to choose, no matter what our circumstances are, where we place our mind. So the book is written by the Apostle Paul, and he's writing it while he's in a Roman prison, okay? So even more interesting when you read this book. It's a prison letter written by Paul, and he's writing to the church of Philippi. Now, during this series, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to anchor this series in that book. And the book of Philippians tells a story of Paul in prison. So And these are desperate circumstances that he's in, and he doesn't know what's coming next. He's on trial, and he doesn't know if the death penalty's coming. He has no clue, no clue what might be around the corner. But he's writing this letter of joy and hope while he's sitting in a prison cell. So he sends this letter to the church of Philippi, and if you read Acts 16, you see where Paul establishes this church in Philippi. But now he's writing a letter to them. He's thanking them for their generosity. Paul was a recipient of a gift that they had sent him while in prison. And he's saying thank you and demonstrating this generosity And the gift he gives is his secret of how he's able to have joy despite the circumstances he's in. So he tells them how to do it, okay? Which from these words, the gift for us is over the next 5 weeks, we can find a joy that's over our circumstances in our lives that we're going through. We can do this. God says, you can do this. You can have this. And maybe it's the loss of a loved one. Maybe it's the depression, sickness, marriage struggles, financial. Maybe it's an issue at work. We go, okay, how can we have joy in our lives that's greater than whatever it is that we're going through? How do we get that? Because I want that. This is something I wanted for a long time. I'm like, how do I, God says it's there, but how do I get that? Because when I get in a situation or circumstances that goes on for a while, I don't think about that stuff. I didn't used to think about it. I thought, I want that joy that he's talking about. I don't want to set everybody, get up every day and just dwell on this thing and get angrier and angrier and more depressed and more depressed. I don't want to do that. Okay? If God is bigger than all this, then show me how to do that right there. It's possible. It's very possible. So tune in. So what I want to do over the next six verses is I want to give you two foundational truths that you can hang on to. Two foundational truths that Paul knew that you need to know as you're moving through it. And so this is what I also know. I know that not everybody is going through a crisis right now. Not everybody in here is dealing with a big thing that's going on. But there are three groups of people that are listening to this message right now. The first is you're going through a crisis right now, right? The second is you just went through a crisis, or there's a crisis coming around the corner for you. It's going to happen sooner or later because we kind of go in and out of them. So even if you're not going through a crisis, I know that you know somebody who is going through a crisis right now. They've called you, they texted you, you've talked to them, they're going through something right now. So these are two foundational truths that they need to know as well. So I'm going to give them to you, so if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first one is something that you know, something that, but we still easily forget this, right? The first one is, your it is not your identity, okay? Because we take on our crisis like we become it sometimes, but your it is not your identity. Your primary problem is not your identity, even though you feel like that some days. Because that's all you know, right? The thing that you're going through, the thing that you're facing, the thing that you're up against, you are bigger than that, whatever it is, okay? You're bigger than your cancer, your debt, your addiction, your struggle. You are bigger than that. All of you are. Who God made you to be is bigger than that. So, but the enemy wants it to be so focused on the size of our problem that we lose sight of how big God is and how big we are in him. This is where it gets off the rails. Because Satan's going to yap in your ear constantly about how big this problem is. And it's never going to change. It's never going to get fixed. You're going to stay the way you are. Just deal with it. So much so that you just go, I am just so over this. I'm tired of trying. I can't fix it. Can't move it. Can't do whatever. I'm just done. And so we settle. And so Satan goes, ha, another win. And we live right there. A lot of people will live right there. So he tries to tell us, listen, your problem's too big. That we become so focused on the failure of our past, so focused on the thing that didn't turn out the way we thought it would, that we lose sight of who we are. And who you are is bigger than what you are going through. I learned this in a way that I did not expect when I watched the movie, don't laugh, Lion King. Some of you are smiling at me. Here's where I learned this. I had this moment where I got emotional, and remember, I'm watching this, you know, at the time it was CGI animals on a screen with a bunch of kids eating Skittles, and I'm getting emotional. No, I didn't cry. I just told them I had allergies. I got real allergies bad today and stuff like that. So I'm watching at what's going on, and it wasn't the moment when Mufasa died, okay? Spoiler alert, if you haven't watched the movie, Mufasa dies, right? It's been out since 1994, so I don't know when you planned on watching it, but I just ruined it for you, so thank you, you're welcome. So, but Mufasa died, and there's this moment where Rafiki, this monkey who's hanging out in the trees, comes upon Simba, and Simba is Mufasa's son, okay? At the time, he's not a very big lion, but he's pretty good size. And Simba has lost the sense of who he is, and he's lost his way because of the grief of losing his father and the blame and the guilt and all that he's dealing with. And he comes upon Rafiki, and Rafiki starts following him, and Simba says, quit following me, who are you? And Rafiki says, the question is, who are you? And Simba says, I think you're confused. Rafiki goes, I'm not the one that's confused, you don't even know who you are. And so he takes him over to the river, and he shows him his reflection in the river, and Simba looks in the river and sees the reflection of his father. And so it's in that moment, through the reflection, he sees who he is and who he's created to be, and he gets a sense of his identity. He was the next in line. He was the leader of all the animals. And so he gets a sense of that. Listen, it's easy to lose our sight of who we are. Anybody, I'm just going to ask it. Anybody done that? I have. It's easy to lose a sense of who you are in life because we get so caught up in circumstances and situations, we just settle and we live there. And it's sad, it's depressing, it's frustrating, you get angry, and your life doesn't move forward. And it's frustrating. We can lose sense of who we are. When you've suffered loss, when you're facing a significant trial in life, something happened that you didn't expect, you didn't see it coming, when things don't turn out like you thought it would, and we face that. So it's easy to lose sight of who you are, and what you need now is somebody to come alongside you, to take you to the river and show you the reflection, to show you there's a face in that water of your father. That's who you are. Listen, you are a child of God. All of you are. And that's what happens in the scripture. So Paul begins this letter. This is Ephesians, if you have your Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. He begins this letter this way. This is the first two verses. From Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all of God's holy people in Christ Jesus who live in Philippi, including your overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I want you to see is this is all identity right here. This is how he starts it. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Philippi, and in Roman culture, it's different back then, the letters would begin with a statement of who the author is and who the recipient is. And so he also gives us a sense of greeting. So first off, he starts off with who the author is. He said, Paul and Timothy. Paul's like, I'm Paul, but I remember I used to be Saul, but now I'm changed. I have a new identity, so my life is different. But I'm here with Timmy, and we're just hanging out in the prison, and everything is cool. Don't get anxious. We're here together. I'm not alone. Everything's good, but we are servants of Jesus. So that word servant, what it meant was a servant that had been set free, and then out of their own choice, they made a decision to come back and to serve. So they found this freedom, and they're now serving. Paul says we experience freedom, but now we're servants of Jesus. So we don't exist for ourselves. We don't exist for our own good, but we exist for the good of God and the glory of God, and we're here to serve Him. That's why we're here. It's why we're writing this letter. So we go where He wants us to go. We do what He wants us to do. We say what He wants us to say. We are servants of Jesus. So that's what he's stating. And when we can say we're servants of Jesus, that changes the atmosphere of whatever room that we walk into. It changes because we're not there to serve ourselves. We're there to serve other people. So it will change work tomorrow when you walk in, you remind yourself, I'm a servant of Jesus. I'm not here to serve myself. I'm here to serve other people. Students will change the way you walk in a classroom. It'll help remind you when you pull up outside the house and you get out of the car and you go in the house. Identity changes. See, we don't serve ourselves anymore. We serve Him. We see our lives different. And here's the reason it changes is because when we see our identity as servants of Jesus, we're not owned by our problems anymore. Our problems do not own us anymore. We're owned by Jesus. This is what changes. This is what you have to wrap your mind around. Then Paul continues, said, let me tell you who you are. He said, you are God's holy people in Christ Jesus in Philippi. Now, he talks about you're in Christ, and that's your position. He used this over 160 times in stuff he wrote and said. 160 times. That's a lot. He's trying to make a point. It means that you're united with Him, that you're one with Him. Colossians says that you're hidden in Christ with God, which means that that's where your identity is. That's where it's found. That's where it came from, right? You are in Christ. So when God looks at you, He doesn't see your sin. He sees His Son. Totally different than what the world tells us. So He sees His Son. So let's take a moment and just kind of unpack this. When you placed your faith in Jesus, this great exchange took place where all of your sin, all of your guilt, all of your shame, all of your past, all of your wrongs, all that stuff was placed on Jesus. And Jesus took that on Himself on the cross. All that stuff all of us had ever done, right? And all of His righteousness and who He is became ours, became yours. There was this exchange, okay? So there's an exchange that took place in that moment. So now because you've received the holiness from Jesus, you've received His righteousness, you've been set apart in Him to serve Him instead of ourselves. Now when God looks at you, again, He doesn't see your sin, He sees His Son. And I could take you to the river and I could show you that reflection of what God sees when He looks at you, and He sees the righteousness of Jesus. That He's taken everything you've done wrong, all your sin, all your shame, all the guilt, all the bad stuff you did, and He's taken it away and give us the righteousness of Jesus, what Jesus did for us in taking away all of our sin. We get that. That's good news. You know, we're God's holy people in Christ Jesus. Our holiness comes from Him alone and His righteousness. We're able to be made right before God because of what Jesus did on the cross. It makes us right. Our holiness comes from Him. You're in Christ, which means that's your primary identity, and that you are a child of God. You are different. You have become different. And we have to understand that every day you get up, God says, that's my kid right there. And what's cool about it, it's like we're the only one on the earth. He's just looking at us going, you're my kid. You know, I'm here. I'm gonna walk you through today. I'm going to be right with you the whole day. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to bail on you. No matter what happens, I'm going to stay right here with you. That's how He looks at us every day. That's pretty cool. Scripture said when you put your faith in Jesus, the Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of you. There's this adoption that takes place. The oneness with God, and that you have become a son or a daughter of the living God. There's this relationship that can't be taken away that we have in God, which means your primary identity is you are a child of God. No questions, no nothing. You are a child of God. Listen, your primary identity is not a number on your scale every morning. It's not a number in your bank account. It's not a political party. It's not the color of your skin. It's not your SAT score or your position at work. Or your financial status, or your marital status, your relationship status. Your primary identity is that you are a child of God. Period. Now, sidebar, for those of you who are still checking out God going, I don't know if I believe all this stuff that you're talking about. Because I haven't experienced it. I haven't seen it. I haven't had enough of it to know, yeah, that's what I want to do with my life. That's the way I want to live. That's a big decision to make. It's a very big decision. And so all this stuff that I'm talking about, people who've been living this for a while can shake their head and go, yep, I get you. Yep, I understand that. But others might be going, what? What do you mean? I'm a son of God, the daughter of God. You know, it doesn't matter what you do, where you've been. God says, I love you just like I love everybody else in here. No different, all the same. Nobody's any less, nobody's any better. Love everybody the same. That's the way God looks at us, and He wants us to know that. So it doesn't matter. All that other stuff doesn't matter. Your primary identity is you're a son or a daughter of God. That's who you are, and Paul knows that identity matters. He understands it. Then he goes on to give him a greeting. He says, grace and peace to you. Now, these are like the Siamese twins of the New Testament. Because every time you read it, it's grace and peace, grace and peace. They always go together. But you know what's interesting? It's always in that order. Everywhere you read it, it's in that order. It's never peace and grace. It's always grace and peace. You know why I think that's true? Here's what I think. Because you can search the rest of your life for the peace of God. You can search and search and search, and you won't find the peace of God until you first receive the grace of God through Jesus. Until you get that, you're not going to find the peace of God. You receive God's grace, you receive His forgiveness, His mercy, and you receive what's been given to you through Jesus, then you have His peace. That's when you have that peace that passes all understanding. Can't explain it. I'm not going to try because I can't. It's just this overwhelming peace that everything's going to be okay. No matter what happens, everything's going to be okay, right? God's going to handle it. He's going to make it work. So you can have His peace. Listen, your past is not your identity, and your past is not your destiny. It's not anymore. You're different. And so you have been set free from your past. You've been given a new identity in Jesus, and because of that, you can live free. You don't have to worry about all that shame and guilt and all those things that are in the past. Your eternity is secure in Him, and that's why we live free. That's why we don't have to be concerned about stuff. You can move forward in that because He gives us that freedom. He tells us, it's okay. I'm going to give you peace, and I'm going to give you grace, and I'm going to give you mercy every day. It's okay. That's your identity. That's what we have. That's why I can have joy in the middle of stuff that just goes south. You know? And I envy that. I told my life group last Wednesday that I really envied my sister Shirley when something would happen. Devastating would happen. I mean, there's stories like a trailer burned up all their furniture one time, and while they're living in Nole, Missouri, the train went through, derailed, and this, I don't know how many pounds wheel came through the house, smashed through the house. She had just gotten out of bed, and it just crushed the bed, floor went through the floor, everything. Huge wheel off the train. And she laughed. She said, God had my back that day. She laughed. I said, Shirley, you got a hole in your roof. Your bedroom is gone. You could have been killed. She said, yeah, but I wasn't. It's like, and she laughed and said, God will take care of it. He'll fix it. And I'm looking at her like, what? Didn't understand it. I didn't understand what she had. Now I know what she had. Now I know no matter what happens, God said, listen, I got you. Listen, when you figure out your identity, you can live free. You can move forward because He gives us all that stuff. So the primary problem is not your identity. It's not who you are. Second thing, if you're taking notes, your life is God's project and not yours, okay? Your life is God's project. It's not your project, all right? Let me show you what I'm talking about. This is verses 3 through 6. I thank my God every time I remember you. Remember, he's writing to the church in Philippi. Every time I remember you, always praying with joy for all of you. I thank God for the help you gave me while I preached the good news. Help you gave from the first day you believed until now. God began doing a good work in you, and I'm sure He will continue it until it is finished when Jesus Christ comes again. So he said, I'm so thankful, and I thank God for you. And there's this partnership that we're not doing this apart from one another, right? That we're coming together to make all this happen. The resources in our heart to one another for what God's doing in the kingdom, that we exist to help people find and follow Jesus. We're all coming together to do that. So our partnership is this, but he goes on to say, I'm confident he who began a good work in you, he's going to finish it until Christ comes again. Because your life is God's project, not yours. God always completes what he begins. Now, I don't know how many projects around the house that you've started that you haven't finished. Anybody guilty? Like, yeah, I'm going to come back to that. Yeah. One day I'm going to finish that, right? We have a lot of them. But God doesn't quit on his project. He always finishes what he starts. Paul doesn't say, I'm confident that you, who started a good work in you, right, is faithful to complete it. Because when you think about it, you didn't start anything. You didn't start yourself. You didn't make your body. You didn't create your gifts. You didn't convict yourself of sin. You didn't bring about your own salvation. You didn't do any of that. None of it. God did. And it's God's power that's at work in you, and whatever God starts, he finishes. He's going to make it right. He's going to work through you and make things the way he wants you to be. So when God's doing a work in you, what do? Well, honest answer is you run, right? When we always run when there's a crisis, and this is true for all of us. We either run to God, or we run away from God. One of the two, okay? And I would say, run to God with everything that you have inside of you. Run to God. Run after Him. Go after Him. What you'll find is He's going to meet you in the middle of that every single time. There's a scripture in Hebrews where Paul writes, "Let us run with perseverance or persistence the race marked out for us, and let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Jesus is the one who began our faith, and Jesus is the one who's going to finish it. He's going to see it through to the end. So if we run, we try to run with persistence or perseverance after Him. We pursue Him. So how do we fix our eyes on Him? How do you fix your eyes on someone or something who you can't see? That's always a thing. Like, well, you can't see Him, right? He's not here physically anymore. We know how to fix our eyes on the stock market, right? We know how to fix our eyes on politics. We know how to fix our eyes on a football team. I wish I didn't know how to do that. We know how to fix our eyes on a new house, a new car, a new job, promotion, whatever it is. We know how to fix our eyes on things. So to fix your eyes on Jesus means to bring Him to the center of your thoughts. We said earlier about putting your thought, we have the option of putting our mind, placing our thoughts on whatever we want to do as human beings. It's bringing Him to the center of everything and putting your thoughts and your focus on Him. So here's what that means. Whatever you need today, right now, you go to Him. Need hope? Go to Jesus. Need peace? Go to Jesus. Need life? Go to Jesus. Need wisdom today? Go to Jesus. Need direction? Go to Jesus. Whatever you need today, go to Jesus. That's the answer. There's something powerful just about the name Jesus, right? It's like that moment in The Lion King where all the hyenas are singing around and they're laughing and they're going, "Mufasa." And the other one goes, "Say it again." He goes, "Mufasa." And they just keep saying Mufasa's name over and over again. It's a funny scene, but they know who they're talking about. Mufasa. And say it. And even demons, the Bible says, tremble at the name of Jesus. They're scared of it. Just the name, Jesus. When you don't want else to pray, sometimes the most powerful thing to pray is, "Jesus, help me." Just that simple. Don't have any other words to put it. Don't know what to ask for. Just, "Jesus, help me." That's all I need. Jesus, help me. It's the prayer of desperation. And desperation is the language of the kingdom. And God is drawn to desperation. He's going to show up in a heartbeat. That quick. "Jesus, will you help me?" And He gives you enough the strength to take the very next step. And it may be only a step. And sometimes it just looks like, sometimes it looks like an all-out sprint, and sometimes it looks like just the next step. Pat Summitt, legendary coach, women's basketball, University of Tennessee. Incredible coach. She was battling Alzheimer's. And she had this mantra, she would say, and she would say this. She would say, "Left foot, right foot, breathe. Left foot, right foot, breathe. Left foot, right foot, breathe." Sometimes it's just perseverance, trying to get through. Left foot, right foot, breathe. I want you to take a deep breath with me. Do you realize that God is closer than that breath you just took? Right now, He's that close. That He is your peace, He is your joy. He said, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." Left foot, right foot, breathe. But as you move forward, you need to remember that your primary problem, whatever it is you're going through, right now, who you are is bigger than that. There's nothing that's going to take you down. God's not going to allow it to happen. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You're bigger than that. You are a child of God. Your life is God's project. Even when you can't see it, and even when you can't feel it, He's still working constantly for your good all the time. So some days it's just left foot, right foot. right foot, breathe. I'm going to have the worship team come back up here, and I want to pray for you, but I want you to think about this, because we wrestle with a lot of stuff every day. Some of you are going through a crisis right now, and you're just shaking your head going, yeah, those words are all great, but nothing's changed. No, it hadn't, because you still got to go through it. But how we go through it and what we fix our mind on can totally change. How you see things, how you perceive things because of God, totally changes. You probably know somebody, it might be you. People have had circumstances and situations that they just absolutely cannot function during the day. It is that heavy, the thing that they're dealing with. It's almost like they can't get out of bed some days. Literally, can't get out of bed because of a circumstance or situation. And they're looking for that magic bullet or something to get them out of it. And God says, I've got your magic bullet. It's me. He said, just lean into me. I've got your peace and your joy. I'll get you through it. But we got to let him do it. It's not our project. It's his. There is nothing he cannot do. Nothing is impossible for him. So I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to pray for you. And maybe this morning you just need prayer. And I'm going to say this again because I know how, I just know. If you come down here for prayer, I don't need to know your whole story. I don't need to know your it. I don't need to know your primary problem. All you have to do is say, let's pray. I said, okay, let's pray. That's all I need to know. God already knows. Yeah, I don't need to know everything. We just want to pray with you. We want to come alongside of you and go, you know what? We're going to get through it. Whatever it is, we're going to get through it. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're always faithful to your promises. I know that, God, but a lot of people may not. They may not understand that. They may not have gotten to that point where they can trust you like that. But thank you for that. Thank you that your word's true. You know, God, you draw near to us when we draw near to you, when we come after you. God, we're well aware of the problems in our lives. I pray today that we be more aware of your presence and peace and joy than the problems. That's what we want, God. That's where we want to be. So as we bring to you, to the center of our thoughts, that we'd have a fresh, some new strength. And I pray for our hearts that are tired. God, some people's hearts are just tired. They're worn out. That you just give fresh strength and fresh power. God, that you give a grace to take that next step. And I pray for those right now who just need hope. I pray that you'd give them hope and they would find that their hope has a name. And his name's Jesus. Thank you, God, for not giving up on us. Thank you for being right here with us in this moment. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's sing.
You live to die. rejected and alone like a rose, trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all, like a rose trampled on the ground. You took the fall and thought of me above all.
All right, thank you, guys. Hey, a couple announcements real quick. One is we have pantry day today, and get on the right page here. And if you can help today, that would be awesome, because we have a lot of people out sick today, out of town, and the kids are on midwinter retreat and hopefully be back 12:30-ish. So we need some extra help if you're available to help us. We never know what kind of crowd we're going to have. But if you can help, as soon as we get through over here, we'll go over there and get set up. Doors open at noon, so we got a little time here to do that. So if you've never helped before, we can assign you a spot and you can help out. It's very easy, but great day to serve if you can help us out. Also, chili cook-off and pie auction coming up. In just a couple of weeks. So if you're making chili or bringing a dessert, sign-up sheets are out there. Make sure you put on there what kind of chili you're bringing, if it's hot, venison, whatever it might be, so we kind of know, so we can make sure it's labeled and everything for you, and what kind of dessert you're going to bring. And that's on February 1st. It's right after the church service, and we auction off the pies, and that goes towards to help our youth. And listen, you come anyway. Even if you don't get involved in the auction, that's fine. That's cool. Come and eat. Come and eat chili. Come and eat desserts, because most people buy the desserts and start passing them out. So it's a lot of fun, because you get to, it's like a sample platter going by. It's like, and by the time you get home, you're in sugar coma, and it's a great nap that afternoon. So it's a good thing. Christmas cards. The last of the Christmas cards, if you haven't checked, are laying out there by the box. So we pulled them all out, laid them out. So please check and see if those are yours. If not, we're going to spend whatever gift cards are in there this week and have great lunch. So make sure. Now, the financial letters. I'm looking at Jeff. I don't know if he can hear me or not, but hopefully be out there next week. Financial letters next week? Yeah, he said maybe. So if the box is out there, they'll be out there. Look for them under your last name. So those are the giving letters. So if you're going to use those for your taxes, they'll be out there. So make sure you check that. And continue to pray for Court. Continue to pray for Jimmy and his knee. He switched antibiotics. He's been on them for a few days. It's working well. His pick line's working well. So pray that this antibiotic does its thing and this pain stops and it kills the infection. So that's the main thing that they're after right now. So otherwise, they're back to square one again. So we don't want that. So do that. So we're going to go out these doors.